Good morning, brothers and sisters. This exhortation started out totally different from the way it sort of got printed. I was going through scripture over the last little while looking at the whosoever's. How does it, you know, where do we fit in? What can we take from it for ourselves? And what can we compare ourselves with in scripture? And I did start off with the thought in my mind that I'd go through and look at the whosoever and from a point of view of discipleship, you know, how does it apply to us? And gradually it turned into whosoever is a servant. And I sort of got sidetracked. So it's totally different from the way I envisaged it originally starting out. And it's based a little bit on the song, "Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you." And the whosoever here is, whosoever is a servant. And we read it in Matthew 24 at verse 45. And I apologise for the length of the chapter just to get to verse 45. But it actually ties in as we were reading. I actually worked out it does have a link right back through that chapter. And we read in Matthew 24 verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his house to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily, I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and to drink with a drunken, the Lord shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Before we really get into it, we have a little quandary, in that not many of us know what really a servant means nowadays. A lot of us think of servant as a form of slavery, and we can think back to the days of the slave trade and people that are pressed into service unwillingly. I know our relationship with our parents and our children really is a servant-master relationship too. But we don't have much choice in that one, who our parents and who our children are. And that leads to the thought that servants are in that position through their choice. It's a willing service. Servantship is something that is undertaken by that person who wants to be of service to somebody else. And we have many forms of servantship or servitude in the world today. I know we don't think of it much in terms of our work, but if a person is paying us, they are our masters and we are their servants. We enter into that relationship willingly, and hopefully we get paid at the end of the day. There's a little bit of benefit to that sort of relationship. But the relationship we have with Christ and our Father is one of willing servitude. It will progress from that, and we'll get to that at the end of the exhortation. But there are two, as we read in Matthew, two types of servant. Those, all of them enter into the relationship willingly, but one serves as his master requests him. And we see it in our workplace today, those people who are willing workers, who do a good job, who do the best that they can, and those who don't, who slack and let other people do the work and yet still claim a wage at the end of the day. And I'm sure we've all come across those sorts of people. And so it is in the spiritual world. Some people go and commit themselves to service willingly and give their whole hearts into that service. Others commit themselves, but the service is grudging and sometimes misleading. We've read in Matthew 24 that basically the original request of the master has been ignored, that the household is no longer being kept, and there are things being done that are not pleasing to the master. We have our supreme example of servantship in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, taking most of the readings from Matthew, I could have done it from John as well because most of the verses are repeated there. But Matthew 12, verse 18 says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit on him and he will show judgment to the Gentiles." This is referring, not in this context at this time, but it's referring back to when Christ received the Spirit of God at his baptism. Matthew 12 speaks slightly differently. In verse 19 he carries on, "He shall not strive nor cry, and neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust."
It's not something that elevates us.
We are here as servants for a different reason. We are here to elevate the Master, our Lord Jesus the Christ. The aspect of the relationship is one such that the disciple is not above his master, as we find out in Matthew 10, verse 24, nor the servant above his Lord. And then it goes on to say something really interesting. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord, if they have called. Interesting thought. Our Master is Christ, and here it is saying, it is enough for the disciple that we are as Christ. And that's purely in the form of servantship. Christ is the example of servant. Eventually, we'll come to position, if we have been good servants, to receive that reward so that we can be as the Master is now. But that time is future, as we've read earlier in Matthew. One of the qualities of a servant, a true servant, we find a couple of verses earlier in Matthew 10, verse 22. "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." There are some who call themselves by a name in order that people might recognize who they are, and they are hated for that name. There are churches who use that deliberately. Whether that's right or wrong, I'm not able to say. But it's something that we should be aware of, that when we do portray ourselves as servants of Christ, then that's something that we can expect. I'm not saying that we should look forward to it, but it's something that comes with the territory of being a true servant to the Master. How are we to find our place in this relationship? And sometimes that comes down to where our thinking's at. Where do we want to be in the relationship with our brothers and sisters? Where we want to be in our relationship with our Lord and Saviour? And we have a few clues in Matthew 20, verse 25 through to 28. And it reads, "But Jesus called them unto him and said," this is after the sons of Zebedee had petitioned to sit on the left hand and right hand of Christ in the kingdom. "Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." So this is the mastership in the relationship. "But it shall not be so among you. For whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And the example again, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. At the end, once again, a reward, if you can call it that, for being a true servant. That we, as servants, give our lives as a ransom for many. Are we prepared to do that? It's a bit of a challenge for me. Because Christ came to give his life to a ransom for us when we were yet sinners. Are we prepared to give our lives a ransom for those who sin against us? That's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? And it's pretty challenging. So this aspect of servantship is in fact a fairly challenging thought for us. I know we're quite happy in our work to carry on day by day, and we drive off to work on first thing Monday and we come back on Friday at the end of the week and think, oh well, I've been a good servant this week, now I can have a couple of days rest. But our servantship for Christ doesn't start and finish Monday to Friday, 7 days a week. So there's a sacrificial aspect to it. We know the stories in Scripture of servants who perform to different levels. You know, we have our workmates who don't work, those who work do more than what's required of them. And I hope that we, in our work, do more than what's required of us. But Matthew 18, verse 23, was a parable of the kingdom of heaven and the servants that were given tasks to do. Parable of the kingdom of heaven, likened unto a certain king, in verse 23, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. And forasmuch as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prisons till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. And then his lord called after him. After that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me to. Should not you also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? This isn't about the level of debt that was owed. They could have been the same amounts. It bears no real, has no real bearing on whether debt is forgiven or whether compassion is displayed. Our Father showed us so much compassion that he asked his son to lay down his life for us. That's a huge debt. How do we repay a debt like that? And as in this parable, the level of debt isn't the material thing. It's the heart that's associated with it. It's the compassion that we can show to others. God forgave us. He was moved with compassion for us while we were yet sinners. Are we moved with that same compassion for people who sin against us, who sin against the Father? Or do we stand back and say, leave them to it. They've built their own nest. Let them stew in it. Let them sleep in it. Or are we active? And are we moved with compassion? And do we say the things that a true servant would say as Christ went out and spoke to the multitudes when he went out and became a true and faithful servant? what happens to us if we aren't true servants, carrying on in that last reading in Matthew 18. The Lord was wroth with the servant, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And all this stems from, rather, this parable was created by Christ in response to a question from Peter back in verse 21. When Peter came to Christ and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Forgiveness, compassion, mercy, unlimited, because that's what's been shown to us. So as a servant, Christ showed that compassion and that mercy, so much so that he laid down his life. He was servant unto his Father, obedient, as a faithful servant should be. Do we know the obedience that is required to be a true and faithful servant? It's something that takes practice. It takes something that needs knowing about. We need to find out what the terms and conditions of our servantship are. And we have the Word of God for that. Fortunately, it's not left to chance. Our reward, if we're good servants, is tremendous. Matthew 25, verse 14, talks about the kingdom of heaven. It was a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And we know the story. We gave one unto one, he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. Every man according to his ability. And a lot of that is key to where our relationship with Christ is. It's according to our ability. He doesn't load us with more than what we are able to perform. Something that's fairly easy to work out. He knows our hearts, he knows us, and he will never give us any more than what we're able to bear in our work and in our lives. To the servant who did well, in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And isn't there an echo in the words that we hope to hear on that day when we stand before the judgment seat? And the decision is made. Those words that we would love to hear, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The alternative doesn't bear thinking about. Matthew 25, 29 says, for unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that has not shall be taken away, even that which he has. And the unprofitable servant shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, once again, that the servant entered into this relationship willingly. This is not a slave relationship, this is a servant relationship. So this is a relationship that both the profitable and unprofitable servant entered into, but with entirely different hearts, entirely different ways of looking at how they should perform their servantship. We are servants, brothers and sisters, not only of our Lord and Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are also servants to sin, to those who commit sin. John verse 8 chapter 8, verse 34 says, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Once again, a willing relationship, but for the wrong reasons. It's interesting in our readings in Matthew 24, I was trying to work out how that thought of being a servant crept in at the end of that chapter. And it was talking about end times and the events leading up to it and the people that might be involved in it, how we might relate to that whole chapter. But if we start at the end, in that position of being a servant, we then, and read backwards, we then start to understand our place. Are we in a master-servant relationship in each of those instances or those particular situations that were portrayed at that time of the end? The good man of the house and the thief. What are we? The two in the field. The two women at the mill, rather. The two in the field. And Noah. Here's a man who is tested to the utmost of his ability. Did he do it in compassion for those around him? I think he must have, because he knew that the vessel he had to build had to be capable of carrying a huge number of people as well, if they had been called. He could have said, I'll cut the size of this vessel down because I don't think quite so many people are going to make it. But he didn't. He performed to the utmost of his ability, and that, I think, is the true mark of what a servant should be. Someone who gives 100% or more of themselves for the work that they do for their master. So where do we go from here, brothers and sisters? Are we to remain servants? At the time of the kingdom of coming of the kingdom of God? I don't believe so. We have been given an instance in scripture where a mortal man became more than a servant to God, and that was our father Abraham. And God called him friend. And the reason I say that is John 15, verse 15, speaks of that sort of change from being a servant to being a friend. And in John 15, 15, Christ is saying, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Brothers and sisters, we are looking forward to that day. At the moment, we don't see clearly, but in that day, we will know what our Master wants of us.